This morning we're going to read from a very familiar part of Scripture. Some of you probably have this passage memorized. You have heard it often enough. This is the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. We've been looking at the topic of power in this series, and we are going to look at the Ten Commandments as a means, a way of applying kind of the framework we have put together over the weeks. And we're going to dig into, we're going to look at each commandment as an overview, but then we're going to take a deeper look into the fourth commandment this morning as a deeper exploration and what it means to exercise our power in this world. So hear God's word from Exodus 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's word. When we look at the world around us, we see different people with different kinds of powers and abilities. Some have amazing athletic power on the sports field. Some have the ability to capture our hearts with their music on a stage or with their stories on a screen. We all benefit from people with incredible intellectual capacities to diagnose our illnesses or design better cars. There are people who have some measure of power over us, our civil leaders, our parents. Many of us have responsibility and therefore a power over people entrusted to our care. If one of my children is running across a busy street, I could be charged with neglect because I should be exercising my power to restrain them for their own good. Some people have power over others, and they're abusive, and they create victims of their evil. There are citizens in nations like Syria who are caught in the middle of a war they had nothing to do with, and now they might lose their lives in the crossfire. People use their powers for good and for evil. Some have too much power over others, while some don't have hardly any say over their own lives. I've been arguing through this sermon series that the story of God's word, the Holy Bible, offers the best, the truest perspective on human power, where it comes from, how it goes wrong, and what God is doing about it. And through this series, we've talked time and time again about the connection between God's power and our power, and the theology or the doctrine or the teaching from the Bible that makes this connection is the fact that we are created in the image of God. If you have any skill, whether it's caring for animals, playing an instrument, writing a story, drawing a picture, programming a computer, building a piece of furniture, or listening to a friend, you have a God-given ability to shape the world around you. And that's what power is, the ability to make something of the world around us. We are creatures created by God to be creative with His world. You know, when I talk about power, some people tend to think about superpowers, like the powers of your favorite superheroes. Like, that's power, the ability to fly or run like lightning or beat up the bad guys. But don't think that because you don't have some of these glamorous powers from a supernatural source that you aren't powerful. In fact, what God has given every one of you in this room are abilities and powers that are from a supernatural source. The power we have comes from God. God gave these things to us who bear His image. That's us. So the first thing we ought to be is grateful for the skills, the talents, the abilities that we do have because they come from God and they are our ways of imaging our Maker. We have the power, the ability to create and destroy, the capacity to build up and tear down, the ability to love and hate. And so therefore, since the fall, since our fall into sin, we've needed to rein in the ways we're tempted to misuse our power. Since the fall into sin, we need to empower those who are powerless, to try to restore the image of God in those for whom that image is very broken and crumbled. People who feel shame, people who feel worthless, people that don't feel any of their God-given dignity because it's been stripped away from them. This is what it means to live out and be the image bearers that almost also bring the justice of God to restore the image in other people. In the Old Testament, the main salvation story is found in the book of Exodus. God's deliverance of His people from a tyrannical power of Pharaoh in Egypt. God's people were stuck. God's people were disempowered. God's people were not able to reflect the image of God in them the way He'd created them to. They were not able to worship, and their work was never ending. And all they built was something that would make Pharaoh's name great, not something that would make God's name great. All of their abilities were being directed not towards glorifying God, enjoying Him forever, but towards serving a dehumanizing dictator. So in the book of Exodus, we have God stepping in, hearing His people's cry for help, and stepping in with God's power, God's deliverance. This is God exercising His strength and saying, I am stronger than the Egyptian gods, the gods that the Egyptians serve. I'm stronger than Pharaoh. And many of us know the stories, the miracles, the plagues, the ways that the Egyptian gods had the god of the river and God pretty much undermined that and turned it to blood. Egyptians had a god that they worshiped for fertility and in swept a whole plague of locusts and wiped their crops away. God showed that He was more powerful, and He ultimately delivered His people out of bondage, out of the house of slavery. As He says in the very beginning of Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I'm the God who's delivered you with my power. Now, what does it look like to now regain that dignity and that ability to image God? What does it mean to be saved and then live out that salvation in the way that we use our capacities, our skills, our talents? That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. That's what it means to obey. See, God delivers people in order to restore them, in order to make the image, His image, more accurate and reflective. You see, we talked last week about idols. And the thing about an idol, the thing about something that's carved out of wood or stone or silver or gold, is that first of all, there's no true God behind it. There might be demonic powers behind it, actually. But there's no true God behind an idol. And second of all, these idols can't move. They don't have power. They only have the power that humans give them. They can't move, they can't speak, they can't see, they can't hear. What does God's images do? We can move. We have eyes that see, we have ears that hear, we have voices that speak. And when God restores the image, He restores our capacities, our powers that He gave us, that He created in us. Christ did this when He came. What did He do? He used His power to heal and restore sight and made limbs walk. He made ears hear and eyes see. And then He taught us how to see what's most important, that He's the Christ, the Son of God, sent into this world to redeem us. He is the new Exodus. He is our new deliverance. He is the one that delivers us from our idols, from our own sin, from our self-destructive ways of using power. So the Ten Commandments are ways that refocus and redirect our abilities. These are so practical and so helpful for us. I want to overview the Ten Commandments in a general way, letter B on the outline, and then we're going to dig into Sabbath keeping in a more specific way as we study this. And we have our high school class. Our high school class is doing a new members course, and so we've been looking at different topics. So this is an overlap, overview of the Ten Commandments. What these are all about is in terms of how we direct our energy, our abilities to serve God and serve others. And again, this is not us earning our way. This is not us earning our right to be saved. This isn't our way of getting brownie points with God. The Ten Commandments are how to live out the salvation we've already been given as sheer gift, as Christ's mercy on those of us who are powerless over the powers that entangled us, powerless over our own sin that keeps us from God. So each one of the commandments, each one of the Ten Commandments, if we take the commandment and then we look at all of Scripture, we see that each commandment kind of has what I call a scope, an area of life that it speaks into. And our Heidelberg Catechism does this with each commandment. It asks, you know, what does the first commandment mean? And it gives us a scope, an area of application. And so it speaks more than just don't carve it idol out of silver, but it's about all the ways we worship properly and improperly, all the ways that we seek to make God in our own image or limit God in our own ways. And so each commandment has a scope, and we get this clue. The Catechism didn't make this up. We got this from Jesus Christ, who said in the Sermon on the Mount, for example, you've heard it said this, well, I say unto you, he takes this commandment and shows that there's a scope, there's an area of life that this covers, and you can't just say, well, technically kept that, I'm all good. No, there's a whole area of life that each commandment speaks into. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. What's the scope of each of these commandments, and what does it mean for us and how we use, how our power is commanded by God? The final word by way of introduction is that the world is just telling us, it's full of advice. It's just full of, you ought to do this, you shouldn't do this, you ought to do this, you shouldn't do this. I think the Ten Commandments give us something to really focus on. And if you're focusing on these 10 things, you don't have to worry so much about all the other voices that are coming at you and aiming at you. You know, you need to do this better, do that better. Ignore those if in order to obey these. So let's look at this. The first commandment is, of course, to have no other gods before me. We worship God exclusively. So the first commandment, the scope of the first commandment is who we worship. We worship only God. And of course, worship is magnifying, making much of something, pouring our energy and our life into. If you can't spend a couple hours on a Sunday to worship God, there's something wrong. Because you have you have every hour of the rest of the week to work, to do these other things, to use your powers and abilities to shape the world, to love your family. But we ought to have some time where we just focus on making much of God's name. And I think one just way of measuring this is if there's something in your life that prevents you from worshiping with Christians, that has effectively become something you worship more, something that's higher priority. You know, God asks of our whole life, all of us, but he only demands that we spend so much time in church, singing and praising and praying. Of course, some of that ought to spill into the rest of the week, but God commands us to worship him alone, have no other gods before him. So the scope of the first commandment is who we worship. The scope of the second commandment is how we worship. Don't think God is confined to this image. Don't think that God is captured completely by this picture. Don't worship in a way that is not instructed or laid out by his word. We can't just worship God however we want. We will effectively create some kind of other idol or image of him. God is very passionate that we know who he is and we have accurate information about who he is, and we also honor him the way that honors him. And images, idols, things that we create, and then we say, well, that's what God is like, instead of hearing how God is like, receiving what God is like from his word and from his spirit, that's idolatry. So if there's any way that you say, well, I'm not really worshiping God unless blank, and it's something that's not spelled out in the Bible, it's something that's not been given to the church for all times and all places, you might have an idolatry. Some people cannot worship God unless there is a rock band on a stage and it's just awesome and everyone's got their hands up and they're cheering and yelling. You've made an idol out of performance. We have to be able to worship God whether we're gathered with five people praying or we're in a mega church with loud music. Worship covers the spectrum. We can't idolize a style that'll get in the way of worshiping God. The third commandment, the scope of the third commandment is how we use our language. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. This is the worst violation of language there is to use God's holy, awesome, powerful name to just blurt it out when we hit our finger with a hammer. It's a terrible mundane way to use God's powerful name, to take his name in vain, to misuse it. But the scope of this is of course beyond this. It's all the ways we use our language, make commitments with our language. The New Testament talks about oaths and how some people are prone to like add a whole bunch of extra superlatives on their yeses and nos to show they really mean it. God says you should use your language just straightforward and honestly. You should represent me and yourself clearly with how you use your words. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. So the scope of the third commandment is how we use our language. The scope of the fourth commandment is work and rest. Work and rest. Both Sabbath keeping and working. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And then there's this laundry list of people that shouldn't be working. You, the people that work for you, the people that work for the people that work for you. The animals shouldn't be working. Creation should rest. You should rest. The people that serve you need to rest. The scope of the fifth commandment is honoring and obeying those in authority. Honoring, obeying, and obeying authority. Now, every one of us has an authority figure, has two authority figures, if we're so blessed, a father and a mother that we honor and we submit to. But Jesus, of course, expands this in the Sermon on the Mount. Our catechism expands it also, talking about honoring, loving, being loyal to the father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me. For through them God chooses to rule us. So here we're using our power to submit ourselves to the institutions that God places in us, the institution of family, the authority of civil government. And of course, as long as neither one of these are commanding us to directly disobey any of these commands, we honor and submit to their authority. So the first five are often said, this is about focused on loving God, who we worship, how we worship, how we use our language, our work and our rest, and submitting and honoring authority. And the second part is often aimed at one another, protecting each other's rights. We use our power to make sure other people have the power that God meant for them. And that power is to have life, to have a marriage, to have property, and to have a reputation. Everybody is allowed this as an image bearer of God. So the scope of the sixth commandment is to protect a life, to do good and not harm to one another, to their physical life. Do not murder. What did Christ say? I say to you, don't have this vehement hatred that's ongoing towards each other. That is a form of murder. That's a form of belittling another person's life. That's a form of dishonoring the image of God in them. The scope of the seventh commandment is marriage. We honor the institution of marriage, whether we're married or single. We honor the marriage we're involved in. We honor the marriages of those in the community around us. We use our power to protect that and not undermine that. God created marriage to be between a man and a woman and to be a lifelong covenant, a commitment that guides life, that shapes us. Sometimes God does his most amazing and profound work in us through going through marriage difficulties and coming through them. He changes us and he shapes us. He sanctifies us through that. This is a commitment. Our first and foremost commitment that we ever have is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second most important commitment we make is to our spouse. It's a sacred covenant. The eighth commandment, The scope of the eighth commandment is property rights. We don't steal. We don't take what is not ours. We don't destroy what is not ours. We don't undermine somebody's ability to gain capital. We don't cheat. We don't balance the scales. We don't create laws that favor the rich and disadvantage the poor, or create laws that disadvantage the rich and favor the poor. We're honest. We're clear. So there's no cheating or swindling, schemes made to appear legitimate, the Catechism says. Counterfeiting things, charging excessive interest, fraudulent merchandising, these are forbidden by God. These are forms of greed. So the scope of the eighth commandment is our property rights. The scope of the ninth commandment is our neighbor's reputation. Do not bear false witness, false testimony. Do not undermine your neighbor's name. Do not gossip. This is another way of undermining the image of God in your neighbor. And finally, the 10th commandment is a way of taking all of these commandments and throwing them right into the center of our heart and saying, it's ultimately about what you desire. It's what you're setting your heart on. Are you setting your heart on what other people have? Are you setting your heart on things that you think would make you happy? Don't covet. The scope of the 10th commandment is our desire for things. Our desire for things that we don't have, our desire for things that don't belong to us. This isn't forbidding us to purchase things that are nice. It's forbidding us to setting our hearts on things and making that heart desire drive everything else. That heart desire is a trump card of everything else that we do. So this whole scope begins with who we worship. We worship God, and it ends with our heart's desire, which needs to be for God. It ends with worship. What have you set your heart on? What do you desire most? These are the ways we use our power for the glory of God and for the flourishing of our neighbors. Now let me conclude with the Sabbath keeping, this commandment about work and rest, because this is an example of where we image God by willfully limiting our power and protecting the image of God in each other. In Exodus 20, the grounds for keeping the Sabbath day is that, verse 11, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Do you see how keeping a day of rest is a way of imaging God? It's our way of imitating our Creator. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, here is the second time the Ten Commandments are given. There is a different ground for keeping the Sabbath day in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Everything looks the same. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy 6 days. You labor and do all your work, and who's not supposed to work? It goes your children, your servants, your animals, your foreigner, the alien within your gates. Verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. If you're in charge of hiring or overseeing other people's work, of scheduling their work, and if you don't give them a day of rest during the week, you're acting like Pharaoh. You're acting like a tyrant. You're demanding more power and more ability from them than they have to give. We need to learn how to work, and we need to learn how to rest, because God rested, and because not doing this is actually back to being a slave. If you're an employer that doesn't give your employees a day of rest, you're not an employer, a slave driver. And if you can't take a day of rest, your power has gotten the best of you. You think that you have to just keep producing and doing and shaping, and you don't have the ability to step back and let God do his powerful work in you. Heidelberg Catechism says this about the fourth commandment. The gospel ministry and education needs to be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, we attend the assembly of God's people, we learn what God's word teaches, we participate in the sacraments, we pray to God publicly, we bring our offerings for the poor, and that every day of life, this is how it spills out, that every day of life, I rest from my evil ways, I let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. The fourth commandment is a way of guarding our power and using our power, but putting limits to it so that we continue to image God in the way that Christ has commanded, and that we also guard that image-bearing capacity in others who we oversee. We work and we rest. That's what it means. That's the kind of power that God has commanded in us. And that's what it means to be his faithful follower. That's what it means to live out salvation life and use our abilities and limit our abilities and let the power of God work in our lives.